As we start this morning, here's how I want to start. I just want to ask all of you a few questions. And I want you to ask yourself these questions and reflect on these questions. No raising of hands or anything like that right now. Do we understand, right? Hands stay by your sides, okay? I just want to ask you a few questions to reflect on this topic of Scripture. Just an honest personal assessment of where we are with this thing that we call the Bible. Let me ask this. How many of you have ever read the Bible before? You've opened it up and you've read something in it. How frequently do you read the Bible right now? How often do you open that book? When do you open the Bible? Do you open in times of crisis? Do you open it when things are going poorly? Do you open it just because you're bored or you're curious? When you read the Bible, is it a daily practice? Are you opening it every day and reading it? Or just once in a while, once a year? Have you ever read the Bible cover to cover? Like the entire thing? Because if you have, if you've read the entire Bible cover to cover, you'll know that not only is it a very life-giving book, it's a very weird book. It's a very strange book. There are so many strange stories throughout Scripture. Like, why does Ruth sleep at Boaz's feet in the book of Ruth? How does Jacob not recognize his wife Leah on their wedding night? Here's a good one. What are the Nephilim in Genesis 6? So many unanswered questions. Like, we look at the Battle of Jericho, and how is that not just like God-ordained genocide? We're left with these really tough questions in Scripture. Couple that with the reality that probably more than a few times from this very stage and from my own mouth, you have all probably heard it said numerous times that reading your Bible is a good thing. And I'm here to tell you that it's not. I'm just kidding, that's a joke. I just wanted to see how you guys would respond to that. No, it is a very good thing, and maybe you've given it a shot. Maybe you've tried to read the Bible and you've eventually run into some story or some section where you got confused or it was strange or it was just boring. Like, for instance, my wife is doing this read through the Bible in 90 days and she's listening to the audio while reading it and stuff. And so I was sitting there yesterday morning while this was going on and she was in Numbers. You ever read through Numbers before? It's a lot of numbers. I'll put it that way. It's a lot. And so maybe you've gotten to that point where you're like reading the Bible and you're just like, well, what's up with this book? I hear people talk about it. It's so important. It's so great. But I find it so boring or so strange. And I just want you to all know, if that's where you're at today or if that's been your story with the Scriptures, I get that. I have spent my life trying to learn and study and grapple with this book. Like the better part of the last 25 years, I have an undergrad degree in this thing. I have a master's degree in this thing. And I don't say that to like tout my credentials here. I just say that to say, even with all of that, I still find myself mystified by this book. I still find myself coming to points of Scripture where I'm like, what, why is that in there? And what did God mean by that? What did he intend by this? I'm humbled by it. And yet I still see its beauty, its truth, its strangeness, and the seeming contradictions. And again, I know this isn't just because of my history and my own education. I believe that this is many of our experience here today because of the time that we live in right now. You know, over the last few decades, last century, century and a half, erosion of trust in the Scripture has been ongoing, hasn't it? I mean, maybe you even experienced that personally a little bit. Can I trust this book? You know, there seem to be contradictions. It was written so long ago. It was written by people. It was written by God. What is this book all about? And so we come into this book with hesitations, with this sense of how can I trust this Bible? Yet despite the challenges we face, and I'm going to keep it really simple this morning, we see that throughout the Gospels, this reality that Jesus trusted the Scriptures. That's what we see throughout the Gospels, is that Jesus trusted the Scriptures. And by trust them, here's what I mean. Jesus saw the ancient Scriptures in his time, what we would call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, as central to his life with God, and he saw them as authoritative. And we, as modern people in 2025, we might come to the text with our questions and our hesitations and our suspicions. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't seem to have those same hesitations. He didn't seem to have those same hesitations. He trusted the Scriptures, and not just casually, not as some sort of cultural norm or byproduct. He leaned on them, he lived them, he quoted them in the most critical moments of his life. And so he trusted them, which raises this question for us. If we claim to follow Jesus, what does it mean for us to trust the Scriptures the way he trusted them? If we claim to follow Jesus, and we say we want to be with Jesus and become like Jesus and do what he did, and we read in the Gospels that he went into the Scriptures and saw them as authoritative and central to his life, what does it mean for us now, some 2,000 years later, after the life of Christ, what does it mean for us to trust this book the way Jesus trusted this book? And I think where we need to start is, if we're going to trust the Bible like Jesus trusted the Bible, we have to understand, how did Jesus actually view the Bible? How did he view the Scriptures? And I want to turn there and answer this question right off the bat. What are the Scriptures? What is Scripture? And in order to answer that question, rather than go like systematic theological, I just want to go to the words of Christ, because I want us to keep our eyes on him in the midst of this entire discussion. He says this in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, which is right near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, his most prolific, important teaching in all of the Gospels. He says this. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." That's shorthand for the Old Testament Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish these things, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter will pass from the law until everything takes place." And so if you're like me, you read this and you wonder, what is he saying here? What is he trying to communicate here? Well, what does Jesus mean in this instance that he has come to actually fulfill the Scriptures? What does it mean that Jesus came to fulfill the law and prophets? What Jesus is not doing here in this moment is he's not standing up and defending the Bible of his day. Not defending the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. He's actually doing something far more radical than that. He's doing something quite intense here. He's saying that all of the Scriptures, every poem, every psalm, every story, every law, every prophecy, he's saying all of it points to him. All of it is fulfilled in him. He's not throwing any of it out. He's not scrapping any aspect of the Hebrew Scriptures and starting fresh. No, what he's saying here is he's saying, I am completing this story. He is the end of the story. He is its fulfillment. He is what philosophers would say is the telos of the story. He's filling it up with meaning. Now, this word fulfill here in the Greek is this word plerao. And it means something like to bring to its intended purpose or to fill up. And so just imagine in your mind's eye, like a jar being finally full all the way to the brim with water, or as a painter is painting a painting, fulfilling the last few paint strokes on the painting to complete it. That's what it means. That's what Jesus is saying about the Scriptures. He's saying all of these things that you read about, they're all ultimately about me. I have come to fulfill them. And we know who Jesus is, or we have these preconceived beliefs about who he is. He's the Son of God, so it makes sense. We see those words, but to those people at that time, it was an outrageous statement to make. It would be like you going into some college classroom, some college literature classroom, and telling all of the students in that classroom, hey, every short story, every book you're reading, it all points to me. You would get laughed out of that classroom, or worse yet, arrested for being like a crazy person. They'd be like, no, of course not. Of course Pride and Prejudice doesn't point to you. people would laugh you out of the room, but for Jesus, it actually sparked a movement that would change the world forever. Why is that? Well, Jesus wasn't just some sort of wise teacher quoting scripture like a history professor. He lived his life in such a way where he embodied the text. He embodied it every moment of his life. When he was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted Deuteronomy. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." When teaching, he often said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And he's not saying that to abolish scripture. He's saying that to expand its meaning beyond just the outwardness of life and to the very core of our heart of living. On the cross in his darkest hour, he cried out using the words of the psalmist, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Scripture permeated every aspect of Jesus' life. It was at the epicenter of his life. It wasn't just some book. It was the very lens through which Jesus understood his God, himself, and his mission. And I share all of that to highlight this reality. Jesus trusted Scripture in a way that we often don't. And maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, but as I see the way Jesus lived in and through the scriptures and fulfilled them and leaned on them and trusted them, I realize that I am not quite there. He didn't approach them with skepticism or a posture of control. He didn't stand over them, judging them, deciding which parts to take seriously. Instead, he stood under them. He allowed them to shape him, guide him, and define his mission. And if that's the case, if we read about this Jesus doing that in the Gospels, if he submitted to the Scriptures, what should that mean for us? What role should that old ancient book have in your life? Because here's the truth. Trusting Scripture isn't about having every single answer about Scripture answered for you or every tension in Scripture resolved. That's not what trusting Scripture is about. The question isn't necessarily, do you trust this Bible? The question is, do you trust this Jesus who trusted the Bible? Do you? And listen, I am preaching to myself right now because I'm the kind of person that when I notice a tension and I have a question and I have an issue, I'm going to dive in and I'm going to be relentless until I have that thing resolved. And one thing Jesus has told me this past week as I've dove into this study of Scripture is the sense of, no, hey, bud, you're not God. You're not meant to have every tension resolved. You're meant to trust the one who trusts this book. Allow this book to shape you. And so Jesus, he trusted the Scriptures, that much is clear. He didn't just refer to them in passing. He built his life, he built his mission around them. But what makes Scripture, I think, so fascinating and so unlike every other book that we might read is what we would call the dual nature of Scripture. The dual nature of Scripture. And what do I mean by the dual nature of Scripture? Well, I mean that Scripture is both divine and human. It's both of those things. And so let's start with the divine. Let's start with the Scriptures as divine. What does that mean? Well, the Bible isn't just some random collection of writings that have been thrown together by ancient people with too much time on their hands. This is a divine book. It is inspired. That's what we would say. It's inspired or God-breathed. Paul writes in his second letter to Timothy, he writes this, "Every scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And so we get this phrase, inspired by God, and maybe your mind goes to like an artist initially, like an artist is inspired by nature, right? Like they go out and they see the trees and they're so inspired by nature that they go back home and create. That is not the sense of inspiration here. It's much more profound than that. This is like God working through his people as like the grand novelist, the grand playwright, storyteller, director, auteur, and he's presenting this text. He is working through people. The phrase inspired by God in the Greek is this word theonoustos. Theonoustos, which simply means God breathed. It is breathed by God. It is full of the life of God. The other time we see the breath of God referenced is all the way back at the beginning of the text in Genesis 1 when he breathes life into Adam. He is breathing life into this text. The Scriptures are not just a collection of ancient writings written by ancient people long ago. They are human. They are human, or they are divine, sorry. They're also, cats out of the bag, human, okay? The scriptures are human. And what do we mean by this? Well, the Bible didn't just drop out of the sky on golden tablets. It wasn't just sort of relayed verbatim, word by word, from God to someone scribing out his words like some cosmic game of telephone. That wasn't the story. It was written by real people in real places, at real times, with their own words and grammar and syntax. It wasn't just dictated by God. Think about like the Gospel of Luke, the gospel writer Luke. He was not one of the original 12 disciples. And yet he sets out to write this gospel, and look how he presents this information. Let's read this together. He writes this: "Since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, I too have followed all things carefully from the beginning to write an orderly account for you." Do you get it there? Like Luke isn't pretending to be like, hey, I went on some sort of crazy spiritual vision quest, and then all of a sudden the Spirit came to me and downloaded all of this. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, hey, I went out because of this gospel story that I heard about Jesus, and like any good journalist, I went around talking to people, interviewing them, getting their information, writing it down, checking source against source, and then writing it all down in his own grammar, in his own syntax. And in fact, you compare his Greek to Mark's Greek, and it's way better. You can tell he's way smarter. You really can. It's not a joke. So we see how human this book is, and it all comes together in such a way where we acknowledge that the Bible, the scriptures, are human and divine, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus, and yet now we live in the tension of that. That's why this book is such a difficult book to wrestle with, because it's not just like reading Homer's Odyssey. This book claims to be not just human, but also divine. It is both. Think about it like this. Imagine a stained glass window. A stained glass window, the colors, the craft of it developed by a human, and it's beautiful. But a stained glass window is only really beautiful when the light shines through it. And that's the divine part of it, the pure part. And that's how scripture is. It is this combination of the human and the divine. It's not like the divine has to like break through the faultiness of the human. That's part of the design. They work in tandem. They work together to tell the story of God in words and time and places that we as human beings would understand. The God of the universe entering into our story, bringing his story into ours. And that's why the scriptures are so rich and layered and complex and unique. It's why different verses can resonate with you at different times and at different places as you read them. You can read through the Gospel of Mark 7 years ago and read through it right now, and it can have totally different resonant meanings for you. It's layered, it's complex. Here's another thing this means for us. The dual nature of Scripture, the fact that it's both divine and human, means that we approach this book with both reverence and humility and also curiosity. We don't just read it like a textbook. We don't just read it trying to extract data. We don't just skim it like a blog post looking for quick daily inspiration. We read it knowing that it's sacred, but it's also speaking to the language of our real everyday lives. It also means, listen, that we can and we must wrestle with it. We must wrestle with this text, and that's okay. Wrestling with the scriptures is part of how we grow. And so here's the ultimate takeaway. None of us have this book figured out. You can spend your entire life trying to understand the scriptures and resolving all the tensions, and you'll get to the end of your life and you will still have so much ground to cover. That's not the point of reading scripture. The point of reading scripture is not to understand every verse or resolve every single tension. The Bible is so much bigger than that, and that's the point of the scriptures. Scriptures aren't afraid of your questions. They're not afraid of your doubts, because ultimately, listen, that text, the Bible, the scripture, is not about you. It's about God. It's a story about a God who meets us where we are, a story that is told through the words of prophets and poets and fishermen and farmers and doctors and kings. It's divine and human, just like Jesus himself. And Jesus trusted it. And by giving us this book, He is inviting all of you in real time to something much bigger than you could ever imagine. So we talked about all these things. We've talked about the dual nature of Scripture, how it's both divine and human, just like Jesus. We've explored the tension that creates as we read Scripture, how it's layered and complex. But now the question really becomes, what does this mean for us? What does all of this mean for us? And we're going to unpack a little bit of this today, and we'll spend the next couple of weeks diving into this as well. But what does this mean for us? How do we engage with this book? Because honestly, many of us aren't like walking around thinking about like Greek words like theonoustos, or like trying to compare the divine and the human with a stained glass and all of that. We're not doing that. We're trying to figure out how this ancient book might speak to our very real, very messy 21st century lives. That's what we're trying to do. And so let's get practical. Let's begin to talk about Scripture's role in our lives. What role is Scripture supposed to play in our lives? Because here's the thing about the Bible. The book is not something we simply read. The book is something that is intended to read us. We don't read this book simply for information. We read this book for transformation. We read this book to be shaped by it. And one of the things that this book shapes is the Scriptures shape our view of God. That's what the Scriptures are intended to do, shape our view of God. We all have preconceived notions of who God is. Maybe you think God is some distant, angry, wrathful, almighty being off in the sky somewhere far away. Maybe you view God as some sort of cosmic vending machine, that if you do the right things and you read the Bible every day and you pray every day, that he's going to respond the way you want. Yet the God we see in the Scriptures is far different than the God we might have imagined in our minds. The God we see in the Scriptures is a God who pursues, a God who makes promises and keeps them, even when we don't. We see a God who listens to the heart-wrenching cries of his people when they're in pain. We see it in the Psalms. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. In the Gospels, we see a God who enters into our mess, into our pain, and identifies with it and walks with it and knows every temptation and struggle that we might face in this world. And he sacrifices himself for us. What I'm trying to say briefly here is the Bible can shape your understanding of who God really is. He wants you to know him. And this is one of the ways that he is sharing with you who he is. Now the Bible doesn't just shape our understanding of him. The Bible, the Scriptures, also shape our understanding of ourselves. They also shape our understanding of who we are. And so often, we are listening to so many voices. We're listening to voices online, we're listening to voices around us at work, we're listening to our own inner critics often, and typically those voices are sharing with us one of two messages. Number one, I'm not enough. Or number two, I am enough. If I work harder, hustle more, work out, get skinnier, get smarter, make more money, those are the voices that are typically in our minds. And yet Scripture would share a different picture, a different story of who we are. In Genesis, we're reminded that we are created, each and every one of us, in the image of God. We're designed for a relationship with him. In the Gospels, we're reminded that we are so deeply loved that Christ came and lived and died and rose again for us. In Paul's writings, we're reminded that we are new creations in Christ. And so Scripture doesn't just shape our view of God, it shapes our view of ourselves. And finally, Scripture shapes our view of the world around us. Scripture invites us not just to see the world as it is, but Scripture invites us to see the world as it could be. We see throughout the Bible, God present this vision of a world. Amos 5:24 says a world where justice flows like a river. In Isaiah, God says the swords will be beaten into plowshares. In Revelation 21, it talks about a world where there is no more tears or pain or suffering. And the most amazing part of this world that the Scriptures present is not just some sort of way out there utopia that might exist one day by God's power and strength, but he invites us to participate in the shaping of that world right now. And so when Jesus says things like, love your neighbor as yourself, that's him inviting you to be a part of the world to come. When Paul writes in his letter, share one another's burdens, That's him inviting you outside of your own individual world and into the world of others to begin shaping the world around us for the kingdom of God. And so the Bible isn't just about personal transformation, it's about kingdom transformation. It has the potential and power to reshape how we see everything. Our relationships, our work, our priorities, our purpose. Now, all these things are amazing realities about the scriptures, but engaging with scripture, like we mentioned earlier, is not always easy. We get bored, we get distracted, it challenges us, it confronts us, it tells us things about ourselves that we don't want to know, but that's exactly what it's supposed to do. Because again, the goal isn't just to read the Bible, it's to let the Bible read us. To let the Bible shape us into people who look more and more like Jesus Christ. And the good news is we don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to read the Bible. You don't have to have every verse understood or every tension resolved. The Bible is big enough to hold all of your questions and doubts and your confusion. What matters is that you just keep showing up. Humbly keep showing up to that book. And so we've talked about how the scriptures shape how we see God, ourselves, the world around us. But now, the final question here, what do we do with it? What do we do with scripture? We're starting this series in January. Maybe a bunch of you kind of were like, yes, I want to start reading scripture again. And you started reading the Bible and you were like, I'm going to read the whole Bible in a year. And so you start in Genesis and it's like, creation, awesome. Man, like the story of Noah and Joseph's story was so much more epic than I thought. And then you get to the Exodus, but then all of a sudden you hit Leviticus and you're talking about mold in houses and how to purify a goat. And you're like, I'm out. Nope, there's no way. Here's the thing. Engaging with scripture isn't about powering through for the sake of checking a box. And if you're already out on your New Year's resolution with reading scripture, that's okay, all right? That's okay. We can start anew. Because reading scripture is really just about sitting with it, being with it, wrestling with it, letting it shape us over time. And one of the ways that we can do that with scripture is we can change the way we view it. And view it not so much as a textbook or a history book or something like that, but we can view scripture like this, and don't let this phrase scare you. We can view scripture as meditation literature. We can view it as meditation literature because the Bible wasn't meant to be read like a novel or a textbook. It's not about speed reading your way through it. It's about meditating upon it. Think about the psalmist, Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Who meditates on the law day and night. Meditate on it. Take it in. Chew on it. Savor it. Go back to it again and again. Think about like your favorite song or think about a new song that you listen to. It's exciting. You don't just play that song once and then like turn it off and be like, well, that was a great song and then never listen to it again. You go back to it and you return to it and you learn new things about it and you memorize it. I mean, that's what meditating on scripture is supposed to be like. Dwelling on it. Consuming it. Meditating on it. And so what might this look like practically? Here are a few pieces of advice and then we'll wrap things up. Number one, start small. Don't feel like you have to read the whole Bible in one sitting. Start small. Read Psalm 1 today. Read it tomorrow. Read it in 3 days from now. Start small. Number two, read slowly. Don't rush and just try to finish to finish for finishing's sake. Read slowly, meditate. Read daily. Come back to that same passage or that same book or that same verse day after day after day. Here's a good one. Read with others. Certainly a majority of our scripture reading is going to be done on our own, but if you're part of a group here at Arbor or you've got some friends, sit down with a passage, sit down with a chapter or a verse and read it together. And get other people's insight and input on that text. Read it in community and finally pray through it. Turn scripture into prayer. If you're reading Psalm 23 and it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, pray something like, God, help me to believe by faith that you are my shepherd and you are truly leading me to greener pastures. All right, so we've spent this first morning talking about the scriptures. That ancient, sacred document that maybe many of us aspire to know more and to read more, but many of us are also confused and perplexed and put off by it. Hear this. This is not just a text to study. This is a story to live into. That's what the Bible is. If you walk away with one thing today, know that the scriptures are not simply a text to study, but they're a story to live into. Think about it this way. When you open the pages of the Bible, you're not just stepping into some ancient history. You're stepping into a story that is still unfolding as we speak. A story about a God who creates beauty out of chaos. A story about a God who never gives up on his people, even when they mess up again and again and again. A story about a God who steps into the mess, who walks among us, who dies for us, and who rises to make all things new. And the best part about this story is that this story is not over yet. We get a glimpse of what this story looks like at the end in Revelation 21, where it's all heading a renewed world, where every tear is wiped away, where death is no more, where God makes his home with us. That's where this story is going. But right now, we're in the middle of that story, and the scriptures, listen, church, are your invitation to that story. They're not here to give you all the answers. They're here to draw you closer to the author. That's why they exist. So when you read the Bible, again, don't just read it for information. Read it for transformation. Read it to have your view of God transformed. Read it to have your view of yourself transformed. And read it to expand your view of what the world could become. And as you let it do that, let God invite you into the story that he's writing, not just in your life, but that he wants to involve you in the greater story that he's writing in this world. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for this morning. Lord, we're humbled as we approach this text. Lord, there's so many stories in this Bible that we just do not understand. But Lord, you do not ask us or invite us to try to understand all of it perfectly. What you ask us to do is to come to it with reverence, with humility, with curiosity. And as we read it, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, compel us this week. Many of us, we have not opened this book in months, maybe years. But Lord, I pray that your spirit would compel us this week to just dip our toes into this book. Would we open up in a gospel? Would we open up to the Psalms, Lord? And would we begin to read with fresh eyes, to read with a humble spirit? And Lord, would you begin to show us who you are? Would you shape our view of who you are? Would you shape our view of who we are, God? And Lord, as we continue to read, God, I pray that we would not just read for our own sake, but we would read to be propelled out into the world around us for your kingdom's sake and your glory. Again, God, we thank you for the scriptures, Lord, and we pray all of this in your son's name. Amen.